Thank everyone for the music, much appreciated. All right, well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 and 17 tonight, picking up from last time where we ended in verse 15. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, and the title is Inspired and Profitable. And if you're a guest with us or you have the bulletin, this information is there if you want to refer back to it. But 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, inspired and profitable. Charles Ryrie once wrote regarding the Bible is the greatest of all books. To study it is the noblest of all pursuits. To understand it, the highest of all goals. Really good quote by the late Charles Ryrie. Of course, the quote would originate a couple of questions in our mind. The first one that should arise is, then what is it about the Bible that makes it worth such time and effort then? If what Ryrie says is true, why would we want to indulge our own time and effort into the study of Scripture? And so just as Ryrie describes Scripture as the greatest and the highest of pursuits, Paul, in like manner tonight, you'll see, reminds Timothy that Scripture comes from God Himself and equips us for life and for service. So in other words, what you'll discover is in Scripture, we have everything we need for both life, how to serve, in other words, how to function in the church, and many of those other things. All of it is encapsulated in the Word of God, and we have all of it there. So it answers the why question as well. So tonight we're going to see why Scripture is reliable because of the source we'll discover. We'll also see that it's practical, so it's not just theological head information, but it also equips us for every good work. In other words, the Word of God will make you equipped to be able to live a godly life, but also to serve in a way in which pleases God. If we don't have the Scripture, or in fact the worst, I think, is to have the Scripture, to reject the Scripture, and to do it your own way. You know, to pull the old Frank Sinatra, I'm going to do it my way. That doesn't work in the church, and that doesn't work in Christian living. We need to do things God's way, and God's way is described here in the Scripture. So we're going to spend a good bit of time tonight on these two verses. If you want to take notes, the first thing we'll look at is I'm taking these two portions of verse 16 and dividing them into two, and hopefully later on you'll begin to see why. But first we'll start with the first portion of verse 16, the divine origin of Scripture. Here's where I'm going to spend most of the message, because what I want us to discover here is in many ways not just where the Bible's origin is, but some of the other doctrines of the Bible. You would call it bibliology. I'm just going to touch on a few items related to it. I do think that these are helpful because they help reinforce why we would want to study it, why we would want to live it out, all those types of things. It answers many of those questions. And I certainly wouldn't want us to have a church where people say, what do you believe in? We believe in the Bible. And you say, why? And you say, well, because it's the Bible. It's not really going to be very helpful when we go out into this world. So I want us to see a little bit of an overview of the doctrine of the Bible, and we'll see that there in the first portion of verse 16. But then we'll move on the second portion of the verse 16, and we're going to see its practical use, so the practical use of Scripture. So first off, if Scripture is indeed as Paul describes, which we'll discover it clearly is, then there's also the practical use of it. So it's not just head information. When I was in seminary, you basically call it the head and the heart. And that's true. We need to have the head, whereas God's given us a brain, some of us bigger than others. But nevertheless, in my case, I've got a small brain, but He tells me what to do with that small brain. And that brain then goes and puts us into work. I actually don't subscribe to the idea of the hands and feet of Jesus, because what happens first is the head and then the heart, and the heart moves those functions. You can't move them correctly if the heart's not right, because anybody can live out morality, but that's not what you're looking at. So it's the heart that stems into those hands and feet, if you will. But then finally, verse 17, the complete work of Scripture. And so we'll see the divine origin of Scripture. That's where I'll spend a large period of time. And then we'll see that the Bible is practical. But in that last verse, verse 17, as Paul concludes what we know to be chapter 3, Paul's going to say that the Word of God makes you adequate. It equips you to do everything that will be pleasing to God. And you ask yourself, do you want to please God? And the answer shouldn't be so much of a quick yes, because I can determine whether or not you really want to please God by whether or not you're willing to be obedient to the Word of God. Because obedience to the Scripture shows how much we love Him or not. So let's read verses 16 through 17, preferably verses we're familiar with, but I still want us to take some time. These are really important, especially in a day in which the Word of God maybe is not as esteemed as it should be, unfortunately. But let's look at verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, in chapter 3, which is where we're at, we're getting to the latter portion of 2 Timothy. You'll see that it's largely dealing with and has largely dealt with warnings about the last days. Again, that's the overarching theme. And in these verses, what Paul's doing is taking the Word of God, which is where we left off, and explaining what the Word of God is, why he needs to use it. And then all you have to do is look at verse 1 of chapter 4, and what we'll see next week, he's charged to preach in light of the fact that Christ's kingdom will come and he'll be held accountable for it. So all of these will kind of weave together nicely next week. Now, if you weren't with us or don't remember chapter 3, Paul, I love Paul. He's not a used car salesman, is he? Now, I'm going to probably offend somebody. It's not necessarily a negative, but the point is, you know, it's not like someone comes along and says, yeah, everything's going to be great. You come to Jesus and everybody's going to love you and all the problems will just poof, vanish. Paul, of course, is truthful and he says there's difficult days ahead. There is this period from the first and second coming of Jesus. It's called the last days. And as you get to the latter period of those last days, the last days as we think of, the end times, it will have a characteristic of all of those things that we saw. And so, in other words, there'll be different times in history where we should expect certain things to always happen because man's lost. But what happens is that prior to the coming of Jesus, it reaches its apex. Man goes into his deepest state of depravity, might be one way to think of it. But in light of that, what does Paul tell Timothy to do? He needs to follow Paul's example, Christ-like examples, those things. But what is the good news? The good news is when you follow Christ's likeness and you have a desire for it, you're going to be persecuted. Amen? I don't get too many amens with that, do we? Everybody gets really quiet. But that is the truth. And the reason why I mention that to you is, remember, you aren't doing something wrong when the world is opposed to you for reflecting Jesus Christ. You're actually doing what you're supposed to. It's just that the world is opposed to that which is Christ-like. It's the exact same thing we saw this morning. Is darkness in it, is it in love with light, or does it hate the light? It hates the light. That's why it doesn't come to the light. And so that is the idea there. But then notice where we left off last time. What does he tell Timothy to do? And it's in verses 14 through 15. He says, you've been convinced. That's the idea of his testimony and his beliefs. But they're rooted in verse 15 in what? The sacred writings. Scripture encourages and reminds us of God's ultimate victory through whom, say it, Jesus Christ. Not the government, not the local church. We are triumphant through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who is victorious. That is the hope of the church. What are you looking for in the future to happen? I'll tell you what I look forward to is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set all things right. But I know until then, that's not really going to ever be exactly that way. But one day that will be, because the Scripture teaches that our hope is in Jesus Christ. So having told Timothy the Scriptures and the need to focus on them and to find encouragement and strength there, he's going to tell him and us why. Why should we have such hope and strength and encouragement in the Scripture. And that's what we're going to spend the majority, or at least a large portion of the message on this evening. So as we begin looking at verse 16, we're looking at the first portion of it, and all I'm looking at is all Scripture is inspired by God, and I want us to really get an understanding of what Paul is saying here, as well as sort of an overview of the doctrine of the Bible. By no means is it all encapsulating, but it should cover the vast majority of it. Now, when we begin looking at this, it says all graphe is all Scripture. Graphe is the Greek word there for Scripture, the sacred writings and all of those synonymous forms of the word. It's interesting because some people will say, yeah, well, at that time, though, Stephen, that was just the Old Testament. Now, you understand where people are trying to do with that. They're kind of trying to shade around the edges of the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Peter. And you know how to find 2 Peter, right? It's right after what? 1 Peter. All right. See, if I was a school teacher, you'd have most of the answers. You'd at least get 50. You could guess at the rest and you'd pass. But no, I want you to see this because unfortunately there are people who will come up with all this stuff. To be honest with you, I'll just tell you what my answer is. Just submit to the Word of God because it's never going to be wrong. You're always going to make yourself a fool trying to find out some hole in it because there isn't any holes in what God gives. So let's look at 2 Peter here, chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, notice, wrote to you. What did Paul write? Well, the various letters. But notice verse 16. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some of these things are hard to understand. And that's true, isn't it? Paul's writings can be difficult to understand. But I want to draw your attention to the ending of it. Which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the graphe to their destruction. In other words, what Peter is saying here is that Paul's writings are the same on par with the Old Testament because it is graphe, it is the sacred writings. All of the sacred writings are on equal course. Very simple way to put it is the Old Testament and the New Testament are equal because they all come from God, as we'll see. And so what Peter is saying here is that Paul's writings are Scripture. They are inspired by God. They are the rest of the graphe. So again, someone who comes and says, well, that's just because it's the Old Testament, all you do is point them there. And again, Peter is saying all of the Word of God, all of the writings are graphe is the Greek word there. And so we see that. Now, as we go on here, I want us to look at the word there, and we're going to turn back to 2 Timothy now. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all graphe, all Scripture, all sacred writings, all of those written by the apostles and the aforementioned Old Testament writings are inspired by God. So the word inspired is the word inspiration, theopneustos, and that means God breathed. This is important to understand. What does it mean by the idea of God breathed? It's telling you the source by which what came out originated. In other words, the source is God, not man. You see, when we speak of inspiration of Scripture, we're not speaking of Paul saying, you know what, I kind of had this idea, and I think I'd like to write to the Romans. That's not what inspiration is. Inspiration, according to 2 Peter, which we just looked at, is that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the things of God, and that God is the source of everything. God is the one through whom we have the Scripture. The Scripture is theopneustos, and it is God-breathed. God is the source of it. Man isn't the source of it. And this is where you begin to sort of separate and go into two camps. You have those who say parts of it are true, and you have somebody like me who says, no, all of it is. Because God is the author and the originator of all Scripture. And so He is the source. He has breathed it out. So think of it this way with God breathed. Where is that which came out of its mouth? Well, it might be the words, right? Where's the source? It's God. God is the one who breathes it forth. And what he does is he, through the Holy Spirit, causes people to write the very words that he has. So the originator is God, and the human author is just that. It's a tool. He's the tool. I don't like using this as an example. It's been given to me before, and it is helpful to some extent. If you give a child a crayon and they write, who's the author? The crayon? No. God, in other words, the child. That's the idea there. God is the one who is writing, and he's using the human agent, and the crayon is the human, you might say. So God is the author of Scripture, and thus what does that mean? Just like him, it's perfect, reliable, and will be fulfilled. Thus it can be trusted, and it can be trusted completely because God can be trusted completely. I say this to you, and I'm not seriously not trying to be rude here, but to demean, lessen, or dismiss the Scripture is to do the very same thing to God. And if you want to see somebody get fire under them, it's me, because it really offends me when people affront God by demeaning His Word. Because that is God's word. And what you're doing is you're defaming the author of it, not me. You're defaming God. And so I tell you right now, anybody that demeans lessons or diminishes Scripture to me, you need to remind them who they're ultimately offending is the author, which is God. And so we need to hold the Scripture in a higher regard than we often do. Now, what would be some of the core understandings of Scripture? We call it bibliology. You remember we studied angelology? It's easy to remember. What's ology? It's the study of, right? The study of what precedes the word. So angelology is what? It's the study of angels. What is Christology? It's the study of Christ. What is that? It's the study of the Bible. I'm just going to touch on these four. I've already done the first one, but I do want to go through these because I want to make sure you're clear on this. Because when you leave today, there's not going to be any ambiguity from Pastor Pace what I'm telling you. I'm just telling you that I'm hoping that you will at least consider this if you don't already know or believe it. So let's start with inspiration. So we're going to look at what is inspiration, what is inerrancy, what is infallibility, and then what is sufficiency of Scripture. Because this will give you a general idea of the doctrine of Scripture. It won't cover everything, but many of the main things. So first, what is inspiration? Well, according to Ryrie's Basic Theology, Ryrie says, more eloquent than I did, God superintended, I put in there, or carried along, it's the idea of 2 Peter, God superintended or carried along the human authors of the Bible so they composed and recorded without error. Notice his message to mankind in the words of their original writings. That's what the doctrine of inspiration is, very simply. It's the idea. God, what did he do? He inspired men by the Holy Spirit to write what he has for us. And so that's the means by which he communicates it to us. So then what is inerrancy? Now, some people don't believe in full inerrancy, and I do. I believe that there's no flaws in the Bible. The only flaws are with me. So what is inerrancy? Quote, Ryrie says, the Bible tells the truth, which may include approximations, free quotations, the language of appearances, and different accounts of the same event, as long as they do not contradict. So in other words, what Ryrie's saying in a long sentence there is the Bible is true. And it contains no errors in it. Now, if you think about it just logically, if God wrote it all, wouldn't it all be accurate? And so if you're saying that the Bible has error, then you're basically saying God has error in it. I mean, it's just the circular reasoning that flaws. Because again, God is the author, and we should expect perfection. And that's what we have. So we have the inspiration. God just declared how he was going to communicate through us through the Scripture. Then we have inerrancy. I won't give you a more formal, I'll just tell you what these next two are. They're fairly self-explanatory, just the wording. Infallibility, because it is from God, it cannot be wrong, nor can it fail. That's my words. It's just that simple. Inspiration is that God inspired, if you will, by the moving of the Spirit, Peter, Paul, John, to write the very words, just like he did the prophets and so forth. That's why I keep telling you the authorship is less important because the ultimate author is God. That's the doctrine of inspiration. It takes it off humans and puts it on its true source, which is God. Inerrancy, it's just true. There's no errors in it. I believe in full inerrancy. There is nowhere in the Bible that has an error. 3, thus what? Can't be wrong and can't fail because God, of course, is the source. And so we know that it will be fulfilled. Now, this last one is one, if you know anything about me, this is my pet peeve, is this one. Because I think this is the sin of the modern church, is the fourth one, which is the sufficiency of Scripture. Because most people won't get up and say the Bible doesn't come from God, will they? Or they're too scared to. They wouldn't get up and say, well, you know, I don't believe the Bible has errors. Now, there are some people that do, but in general, they won't. Most people won't say God's word will fail. But I guarantee you, by the way we sometimes act, we deny the sufficiency of Scripture. What is that? This is by definition. Scripture contains everything needed for salvation, spiritual growth, how to live the Christian life, and how to function as a believer in a church, period. That's the idea of sufficiency. We don't need to go outside to other sources. We don't need to go get a marketing firm to tell us how to spread the gospel. We don't need to go get a conglomerate or some secular organization to tell us what we need to do. We have it all here. We just need to do it. We don't need to go anywhere else. And I do think that the church, the modern church, if I was going to point out one sin with the Bible, it's 4, is the sufficiency. Because you can tell when that happens, because then we begin to bring in other things, don't we? And the question I have for you is, if God's word is perfect and it takes a lifetime to scratch the surface of it, and he's given us everything we need, why would we look somewhere else? Because we don't believe it is enough. And unfortunately, you have a pastor who believes it's more than enough. There is no other source. So if at Decatur Bible Church we begin to do other things than teach the Word of God, we have failed in the sufficiency of Scripture, because Scripture is enough. Scripture has everything we need. I'm completely against going out getting all of these outside opinions on how we are to do the church. Paul's given us everything. That's what the pastorals are for. That's what the Scripture is for. It tells us every single thing we need to do. So because the Bible comes from God, we should submit to its, hear me, final authority and use it as our sole guide for our life and godliness. The authority at Decatur Bible Church should always be the Word of God, because I will make mistakes. And so will others in leadership, but God's word will never fail us, and it'll get us back on the right track if we go off. If we try to do things our own way, well, look out in our world and see how that goes. But moving on, so we see that there is clearly a doctrine of Scripture. I've given you a general overview of what that is. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible, and completely sufficient. It gives us everything we need. We don't need to be looking for outside sources. But we also don't want to get the idea that this is just a theological exercise, because God's word is meant for more than that. Yes, that's true. It's intellectual. It's certainly not dumbed down by any means. But the Bible does have practical use. So the Bible is more than just information, but it does have practical benefits. See, this is where the knowledge of what Scripture is, it goes to the heart. It doesn't go to the hands and feet. The heart moves the hands and feet, if you want to use that type of analogy, which people tend to like to do. But let's begin. What does it say in verse 16? So it says, all graphe, all Scripture, all the sacred writings, everything from the Old Testament and all of the New Testament, the complete canon, comes from God, is perfect, infallible, and so forth. It does everything we need. And so Paul goes on and he says, and it is profitable. What does that mean? It means it's very simply, it's beneficial. Scripture is beneficial. Notice the four things. They're not hard, are they? What are the four things? Well, we're going to look at them. Teaching, reproof, everyone's favorite, correction, and training in righteousness. But notice, what does it say? It teaches. What is that? It's simply instruction. So the first one we're going to look at is that there's beneficial reasons why we should use Scripture. I do believe heavy in doctrine and theology, but I also think that there's a practical side to it. It tells us how to live and what to do, and you'll notice in these it does the same thing. So first is teaching. What does it do? It instructs. But it instructs in divine information. And so it instructs us and impacts us with divine truth. That's where we get our doctrine from. Again, when I listen, I want you to hear what I'm saying here, not what you might think I'm going to say. I don't first care about our church constitution. What I first care about is the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what we use to do what? To orchestrate that, right? if we decide, well, let's just come up with a whole bunch of ideas, well, that doesn't make any sense because that's you picking what you want. For me, what we do is we use the Scripture, and the Scripture should be the guide for the Constitution. And if the Constitution is wrong, we need to change the Constitution because the Bible is always going to be right. So we are looking at teaching that instructs. It is imparting divine truth. And that's where we get our doctrines from. This is where our doctrines should originate from. Two, it reproves. Everyone's favorite, rebuke. Now, how many of us like a good rebuke? Not me. I never had to worry about that as a boy. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure we all did. But we don't like the idea naturally of rebuke. But I still think that part of the second and the third one is because we've allowed the world to, if you will, corrupt us. We had this idea where the children are never wrong. You never heard that before. No one ever does anything wrong. There's always a casting of the blame. If somebody accuses you of something, you immediately say, well, somebody else made me sin. So I think if we had a better understanding of what reproof and correction is, you might be more apt to receive it. Notice what reproof means. It means to rebuke, but what does rebuke mean? Rebuke is simply this. It is an exposing of error that brings about the conviction of sin. So we teach, that's where our doctrine comes from. I sure hope so. But it also, the Word of God, what does it do? It rebukes us. So what it's doing is it's exposing error that brings about conviction of our sin. But notice it doesn't leave us there. This is the part that I think we're missing a lot of times because you have this idea of you got this pastor and he said I'm in sin today and I'm quitting church. Well, that's just sort of stupid because if you think about it, what is the point of being rebuked? Well, notice the third one, it's correction. And what that means is it restores to the right path. It tells you how to get back on the right path. You know, you think of a child and a child is wandering or they're doing something wrong or something just as simple as, there's that hot stove, Dad. I think I'm going to put my hand on it. What do you think? Go ahead, little Johnny, and nothing's going to happen. It's the same thing. Correction in the Scripture is, little Johnny, don't put your hand there because there's a better way, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. I love Psalm 25 and verse 4. David says, make me know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. That's the idea there. So teaching we don't have a problem with. It's the second and third, but that's because we've domesticated and allowed the world to tell us what that means. What it means biblically is that you bring about rebuke. God rebukes me every day, I feel like, when I read the Bible in some varied degree. But he also tells me how to correct that. Don't you want to be corrected? Don't you want to know what God's path is? Well, you're not going to be able to find it unless you are, if you will, rebuked and corrected. So teaching instructs. It gives us divine truth. It exposes error. It brings about conviction of sin. But hear me when I say this. It does not leave you there. It shows you the path, and that's what correction is. Correction puts us back on the, we call it straight and narrow. And then once we get back on the straight and narrow, what does it do? Trains in righteousness. God's word will ultimately, once it gets you on the right path, it trains you in righteousness, which is a fancy way of saying, I put it up there for you. It shows us how to live, reflecting God's ways. It develops maturity and godly character. Let me read you these two. So you make sure that I'm not making any of this up, and you got two other people you can get angry with, Homer Kent and Warren Wiersbe, if you don't like rebuke. But in all seriousness, read, follow along with me. This first is Homer Kent and then Warren Wiersbe. They're saying essentially the same thing. Scripture, Kent says, is profitable also for education in the realm of righteousness. But notice it not only shows men their faults and restores them to the right path, but also helps them to walk in that path. That is exactly what this is teaching. God's word is going to bring about varied degrees of conviction because it comes from God and it is truth, but it doesn't leave us there. God's intent isn't to scold us, it's to put us back on the right path. How many of you want to walk on the wrong path? Of course, obviously not. But the only way to get on the right path is to follow the Scripture. Now, Warren Wiersbe varies this a little bit and says they, he means the Scriptures, are profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And that's the point. And if we don't allow the scripture to do it, or we don't want to hear it, then we're never going to get back on the right path. We're going to stay on the wrong. And so the Bible informs the mind, but also affects the heart. And when it affects the heart, it'll transform the life, and then it'll be able to do that which pleases God. That's the point of the scripture. But you'll notice this last one. This last one is the one that always, not to say the others don't, but this one in particular encourages me. It's verse 17. It's the complete word of scripture. So Paul has described why scripture should be held in such honor. That's pretty obvious. That's the first part we looked at, as well as those four benefits. That's not to say that there aren't others, but those are the four Paul references there. They're sort of encapsulating of many others. But now he concludes by showing one of the goals of scripture. And you know what it is? Completeness. God's word can make us complete in the sense of how to live and also how to serve him. Notice the three key words, and I'll read the verse one last time. So that the man of God, so this isn't speaking of somebody who is outside of God. This isn't speaking of somebody who is worldly. This is speaking of a Christian. The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What does adequate mean? I have the Greek up there. It's fairly self-explanatory. It means sufficient, completely qualified. So God's word makes you adequate. It makes you sufficient and completely qualified to live the Christian life and to serve him, just in simple terms. And how does it do that, though? Because that sounds almost, how does it do it? Because look at the second one, equips. And what equipping does is it prepares us and it makes us adequately provided for. God's word provides for us. And how does it do it? It instructs us how to live. Let me ask you, how do we govern a church? Well, do you know how we do it? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Peter chapter 5, and so forth. That's how a church is governed. It's not governed by the world, it's governed by the word. That's where we go off track. Look, I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. When we get off track, it's because we've left the word of God behind. God's word is never off track. God's word equips you. And what Paul is telling Timothy is the word of God equips the minister, me, to do what I can't on my own. I don't have the knowledge, the brilliance to tell you how to live the Christian life. I don't know how to tell you to be equipped to do the service of the Lord, but I know that God's word can do that for us. But then what does it do? So it makes us adequate. It equips us for what? For every good work. What Paul is telling Timothy is, as Timothy serves, he will have what he needs to do things God's way. Why is that important? Because he'll please God. And he's not going to always please anyone else, but he'll always please God. And isn't that the ultimate goal of Christian living and service, to please God? Sometimes I think we try to please men. I know some people that are men pleasers all the day long, and I think they're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, why did you spend all of your energy trying to make everybody but me happy? I put you in that place of service, and you failed to honor me. I don't want to hear that. You can get mad at me all you want to, but I don't want to stand before God and him tell me that. And so what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, you don't need to have that as your fate, because the same principle is true for you and I. We can be adequate to do whatever we need to do. God will equip you for whatever service area you have. He'll equip you for everything you need to do. It's all here. It's just a matter of whether or not you're going to take the time to see what God has to say. Love this quote in the Moody Bible Commentary. It puts it so well. It says, Scripture supplies the believer with all the information needed to live the life God expects from those, notice, who belong to him. Do you belong to him? Well, then Scripture tells you how to live and how to serve him. You don't have to go anywhere else. You don't need to go buy a Christian living book. You already have the final perfect book here. So we have seen why the Bible is reliable, how it's practical, and how it equips those who are a child of God. But the question really is this, and I can't answer it for you. Is it going to go in one ear out the next? Are you going to commit to doing it? Father, We thank you for the time that we've had on this Lord's Day, time to sing your praises, to lift our prayers to you and to fellowship and also to hear from your word. Father, I pray that as we look at these verses, there's much in them, but the main point that we need to leave with today is the scripture comes from you. They are actually, all of them, is breathed out from you, and you are the source of them. And if we love you, we'll want to keep your word, and we'll want to know more about it, and we'll want to know how we are to live, how we are to serve. And ultimately, Lord, you don't leave your servants without instructions. You've given us an instruction manual. You tell us how to be complete and be equipped to do what you've called us to do. It's just incumbent upon us to do it. And Lord, so often the church looks to the world when your word has given us every single